Good morning. Did y'all get a good night's rest?
Yes.
You sure?
Yes.
All right. So I've spent about 13 years pastoring in Hawaii.
Rough place.
It was a hard assignment. And that term, that word aloha, is how we greet each other. And it means hello, it means goodbye, it means I love you. And when we have our luau's and different gatherings, we say aloha. So I'm going to just wake you up a little bit and just greet you in the way in which we often greet each other in Hawaii. We say aloha. And y'all got to say it back to me. Come on, everybody, ready?
Aloha.
All right. Get your vocal cords going. Well, I bring you greetings from the Voice of Prophecy. Sean Boonstra is, of course, our speaker director, and his wife Jean. We are excited to share some time with you. I have just joined the team from Hawaii. I came in December. When I came into Denver, Colorado, from Hawaii, I met a blizzard. That was how I was welcomed. But God is good. As I began to drive out of Denver on up to Loveland area, the weather got just a little bit better. And so where we are in Loveland, in the plains, it's not as bad as people think. We may have gotten maybe 7 or 8 inches of snow this whole year. And after a couple days, the sun comes out, melts it, and it's gone. So we don't have to deal with a lot of the snow that is dealt with in other places of the continental U.S. So we are glad to serve on the team. I serve as the associate director for evangelism. So when we have big meetings like we had in March in Raleigh, North Carolina, we were there for, we pick up everything, we move there for about 6-7 weeks. And we work with the churches. We had about 17 churches that we were working with. We brought them together. We did rallies. We did training. We taught in different areas how to do visits, first visit, second visit, how to work with the people, how to work with the student record system, the SRS system, we call it. It's a tracking system. So if someone begins to do Bible studies in one of your local towns and move to another city, then all that pastor or Bible worker do is go onto the record system and is able to find that person and see that Susan was left off at lesson number 7 and will continue with the lessons. And so it's a great tracking system. It's a great system also when we're doing the Revelation Speaks Peace, when we have hundreds of people who come in. We give them a little barcode, and every night they're registered, and the tracking system shows. And we also offer a Discover Bible School right there during the time of the meetings. And people, as they finish the lessons, we're able to track where they are. It's a great system. We're thankful for what is being done. One of the newest things is for Voice of Prophecy is the Discovery Centers. The Discovery Centers is something where we're trying to encourage 1,000 pastors to do evangelistic series all across the U.S. all at the same time. And we have some 400 or so who have already registered for that. It's pretty exciting. And so our office is just buzzing. We're a small team of about 40 employees right now. And we're all working very, very hard, very long hours, trying to keep everything going and service our division. So it's exciting, and we're glad for how God is leading. But just wanted to share with us this morning a little bit about how we can keep our focus on the mission. What is our mission? Does anybody know? What is our mission?
To
tell the good news of the gospel. Jesus says in Matthew 28, he says, all power has been given to him in heaven and on earth. He says, go. And so we all have been commissioned to go. It's interesting to look in Scripture and see how different people have been called and how they respond. And so we'll take a look at Isaiah's call. And incidentally, on Friday evening, the speaker touched on that just a little bit. Elder Ayers, he touched on that just a little bit. And so I'm going to dig a little bit deeper and help us to apply that to our individual lives. Why don't you bow your heads with me as we have a word of prayer and get into the word. Merciful God, we thank you. We praise you. We magnify your name. You are so good to us, O God. Better than we deserve. But this is not about us. It's about you and your quest to save us. You're constantly coming after us. You're constantly seeking us. And what a beautiful time, early in the morning, to be able to seek you and find you. Father, for those of us who have come, I pray that you will bless us, that you will pour out your Holy Spirit upon our lives. Help us to be a witness to others, and may we sense your presence all around us. Thank you for this wonderful encampment. We pray for this conference, the administration, the pastors, every officer and members of this conference. Bless us all, dear God. And we seek you today. And we know that we will find you because we do it with all of our hearts. Bless us now and bless our time together in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look at our scripture, I try to put this in a way where you will remember it. And I pray that, because we know that when we listen to a message, we retain a short percentage of that message, don't we? And so I have tried my best over the years to coin what I do in a way that people are able to remember. And so if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6. And as we go into this message, I want you to know that I believe that every person under the sound of my voice can remain mission-focused, which is our theme, till Jesus comes, by remembering the vision that God gave to Isaiah. You can remain what?
Mission-focused.
Mission-focused. This is what the theme is all about, being mission-focused. And sometimes we do lose sight of our mission, don't we? Sometimes we're going along and we get derailed. There are things that happens in our lives that causes us to shift our focus onto something else. But we are wanting to encourage each and every one of us to remain steadfast no matter what. Sometimes we get distracted to the left, to the right, behind us, but we need to keep looking at the prize, and the prize is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The prize is getting to heaven. The prize is getting eternal joy, eternal security. The prize is being with Jesus forever. The prize is being in that great family reunion when Jesus comes, where we'll never have to part again. I'm looking forward to that. Many of us have lost loved ones. We have lost people that we care about, and they sleep in Jesus. And we look forward to that great resurrection day. Do you? As we move into our text, to the book of Isaiah, I want you to remember something that we're gonna just gonna look at what happened here with Isaiah. The Word of God says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a what? Throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim, that's plural. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he what?
Flew.
And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. Imagine this. As you look at the first line, in the year that King Uzziah died. King Uzziah had reigned for some 52 long years. A half a century he ruled. And he had led Israel in a time of prosperity, built great armies, and things were going well. Stock market was doing great. All of the retirement was good. It was a time where people were able to buy their big fancy houses and drove their big cars. Things were, their bank book was great. They still had money at the end of the month. You know what I'm talking about? And things were good. People were happy. But now the scripture says, in the year that King Uzziah died, he has now died. The throne on earth is now empty. And God had to do something for Isaiah. God had to show him that although the throne on earth was empty, that the throne in heaven was still occupied. Amen? That God was still on the throne and that God cared, and God had to show him something. Sometimes as we're going along, we look at our vision and our mission. We look at what it is that we are supposed to do. And sometimes it seems so hard. It seems like, what is going on? Everything that I try to do is going wrong. And God at times needs to give us an upward look. That's the first part of the vision that I want you to see. That God at times wants to give us an upward look so that we can see the Lord. It's not about us. See, often we are unwilling to die to self. Often we're unwilling to be obedient because things do not look the way we think it should look. Things doesn't seem to always work out the way we would like for it to work out. But as we can see, Isaiah, he himself had venerated this king. Others had as well, because this king had done something great for Israel. But now he is dead. Their hopes seems to be dashed. It seems like, where are we going? Where's our hope? But we need to know that our hope does not lie in our bank books. Our hope does not lie in a great leader. Our hope lies in whom? Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That the Lord sits on the throne, and when it seems like things are not going the way that it should, the Lord wants to show us and give us an upward look. So remember that. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, when it seems like we're in despair, when it seems like things are not going the way that it should, God wants to tap on our shoulders and give us that upward look. And what did he see? He saw the Lord. He saw the Lord God sitting on the throne, and he's high and lifted up, and his train filled the entire temple. What a scene. Not only that, is that he saw these, and this is the only place in which seraphim is mentioned twice here in the entire Bible. These six-winged angels, you know, these angels are these seraphim. These are fire beings. You know, they're bright beings that are, you know, they're in the presence of God, and what are they doing? They are saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And so one on one side is saying to the other, "Holy, holy, holy." And there are those on the other side saying, "Holy, holy" back. And so they're in the presence of God. They are acknowledging the God of heaven. They're acknowledging the Creator. They're acknowledging who the God of the universe is. Sometimes when we look at our problems, we look at our problems and we say, problem, problem. God, look how big my problem is. Instead of us saying, problem, look how big my God is. My God is the one who stepped out into empty space. He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. This is the kind of God that we serve. A God who, although he's all powerful, he cares about each and every one of us. He cares about what goes on in our daily lives. He wants to order our steps. He wants to help us to know that although things may go wrong, that he's there for us. And that we must put our trust in him completely. Sometimes we put our trust in God if. And so we try to do things and say, God, if you do this. God, if you do that, then I will do this. No, 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 no. We must commit to God and go all the way with him. As I look at what you are doing as a conference in trying to revitalize churches, it's going to take a God effort. Yes, we need money. We need your effort, but it's a God thing. We look at society and we see that people are not reading the Bible as they should or used to. We look at, I was looking at a survey that George Barna and the American Bible Society has done together, and they're showing that there are less Bibles that are being purchased. And one of the thing is that people are buying Bibles, downloading Bibles on their iPhones and Androids and their laptops and so on. And so, but there are less Bibles. But we look at millennials and Gen X, Gen Y, this generation, they're not into the Bible as much as the builders and the boomers are or were. And so there's less and less of that. And so there is this thing of where Bible knowledge is not being, it's not something that is being pushed too much. People don't have a good knowledge of Scripture anymore. And so people are depending on television. They're depending on YouTube. You can find everything on YouTube, you know. They're depending on the internet to be fed. Instead of going to the Word of God themselves and take the time to dig into the Word. God wants to give us an upward look. And so when we face those times of difficulty, when we face those times of challenge, and we all face them, no matter what socioeconomic level you are, no matter what you know, where you've come from, what your background is, we all face obstacles. We face difficulties. And when we get to those times, we need to make sure that we're going to the Word. Amen? Here's what Ellen White, she says, let God's workmen study the sixth chapter of Isaiah and the first and second chapter of Ezekiel. To the prophet, the wheel within a wheel, the appearance of living creatures connected with them all seemed intricate and unexplainable. But the hand of infinite wisdom is seen among the wheels, and perfect order is the result of its work. Perfect what?
Order.
Every wheel works in perfect harmony with every other. And so it's a beautiful system that God has. We have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the host of angels. I often tell people that it's easier to be saved than it is to be lost. Amen? I believe that. We have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, two-thirds of the angels working on our behalf. You tell me that God isn't more powerful than Satan. God has so much to offer us, but sometimes we're making wrong choices. Sometimes we want what we want, And so often our desires are not after God. Our desires, the scripture tells us that we love darkness more than we love light. You know? But God wants us to yearn after Him. The Holy Spirit helps us to convict us and to convince us of our sins, and that we will fall down on our knees and claim 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, that He is what? Faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. Isn't that good news? The world needs that good news. That's not something we keep to ourselves, you know? When that has been given to us, when something wonderful has been given to us, we want to share it. We should want to share that. So we see that God first gave Isaiah an upward look. Why? Because he's now facing what seemed to be a time of despair. And while things were going well in terms of prosperity, things were not going well spiritually for Israel during this time. Here's what Ellen White says. Again, she says, "I have been shown that human instrumentalities seek after too much what? Power, and try to control the work themselves. They leave the Lord God, the mighty worker, too much out of their methods and plans." Friends, we have to seek God first in everything that we do. Amen? Everything we do have to be wrapped up and tied up in Jesus. And when we take the time, whether it's at the conference office or at the local church board or at the general conference, wherever it is, we must take the time to pray and ask God, "God, where are you leading us? God, where are you working?" It could be your plans to go to university or your plans to your career path, whatever it may be. How do you do what you do? Get down on your knees and ask God, "God, where would you have me to go? God, I want you to work in my life. God, I'm opening up myself to you. Please work in my life." And do not trust everything to him in regards to the advancement of the work. So folks are not doing that. No one should fancy that he is able to manage these things which belongs to the great I Am. God, in his providence, is preparing a way so that the work may be done by human agents. Who are the human agents? That's you and me. We partner with God. This is God's work. This is God's church. And as we're moving forward, we're told that it's going to look like the church is going to fall. But guess what? It's not going to fall. Amen? Because this is God's church. This is God's movement. And as we are living in these last days, I believe we're living in these last days and Jesus is soon to come, all kinds of distractions are going to come in and seek to discourage us and get us down. But God is constantly wanting to give us an upward look. That God is still in control. That God, this is still His church. This is still His work. And as we align ourselves with the Word of God that we are going through. Do you believe that this morning? We will go through. "Then let every man stand at his post of duty to act his part for this time and know that God is his instructor." Isn't that good? Isn't that encouraging? We know that oftentimes we come from small churches and we're trying to move forward. 15, 20, 30, 40 people trying to move things forward. And you know, friends, Monty Saleen, one of the researchers of our church, some 10, 12 years or so ago, he did a research that showed that the average age of a Seventh-day Adventist Christian in North America is 58. What does that mean? That we have to be intentional in reaching the younger generation. We have to make special efforts in order to keep them in the church. Else, our churches will die. A 20-year-old, a 35-year-old person can do and have a longer longevity than a 60 or 70-year-old person. You know? That's just realities that we have to deal with. I have a book called Reaching Under 40 While Keeping Over 60. You know? That's where we have to be able to join together and develop family ministry. Sometimes we want to have, you know, we have the youth ministry and we have the young adult ministry and we have the 50-plus club and we have all these. But we have to look at how we join the entire multi-generation of people together in our churches, building relationships with them. And that's why I love doing small groups ministry. You know, we can reach everyone with small groups ministry. And so one of the values, we'll talk more about that at the 3:30 and 4:30 meetings. But here Ellen White is saying that let every man stand and woman stand at his or her post of duty to act his part for this time and know that God is the instructor. It is God who is leading us. It is God who puts those ideas in our minds. It is God. You see, God has already put the seed of work, what to do, in our minds. We just have to materialize that. As we sit down and we come to the table and talk about how do we do this. You know, the primary work of the church board is evangelism. We sit down and we haggle over the carpet and we haggle over who gets how much money and dividing the pie up, in the finances. And we spend most of our time in the finances. But friends, we should be spending most of our time in looking at evangelism. How do we reach out to our community? You know? And so I want to encourage you as you go back. Your pastors already know that. But sometimes we, as pastors, we forget because things get in the way. Distractions come in and evangelism becomes the last thing that we do on the agenda. And then we're already tired and we just go through it and we put it aside for the next time. So remember, when we are having issues and problems, God wants to remind us to have an upward look. Secondly, He wants us to have an inward look. He wants us to see ourselves. Where do we stand in the midst of all of this? And so we look now at verses 5 through 7 where it says, "So I said." So this is now after he has seen God. He's had the vision of God. He's had the upward look. He says, "So I said, woe is me, for I am what? Undone. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." How did he see this? "For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this hath touched your lips, your iniquity is taken away, and your sin purged." This is now atonement language. This is sanctuary language here. This is where now Isaiah begins to have his personal atonement with his God. And when we are able to see our God, the more we see God is the more we see our need of God. Amen? We see perfection and we want to move towards that. When we see God, we don't want to hide from God. We don't want to do that. We want to move towards God. We want God to put us on that conveyor belt of sanctification and moves us step by step closer and closer to Him. We see here that this is that atonement language where Isaiah now has this personal encounter with God. He's looking at himself and he's seeing his need for God. And he's saying here, he recognized, I am a man of unclean lips and I live amongst a people of unclean lips. He sees that although they were prospering financially, they were prospering materially, they saw that spiritually they were down in the dumps. You ever been there? Things going well. The job is going well. Kids are doing well. Grandkids are doing well. The car is running. The washing machine didn't break down in the last 10 years. You know, the car tires that you put on, you expect to get 50,000 miles, but you've gotten 65,000 miles. You know, things are just going well. But spiritually, you know you're not where you're supposed to be. And it's only as you see Jesus, it's only as you take a look at God, it's only during those times when you sit down early morning or in the daytime having your lunch or at evening, times when you take up your Bible and you begin to search. Jesus says, you search the Scriptures. For in them, you what? You think you have eternal life, but they are they that testify of me. Jesus. It's Jesus all the way. Jesus all the way. When you have your personal encounter, open yourself. Allow Jesus to come in. He wants to come in. He's there knocking on your heart's door. And guess what? The handle is only on the inside. Jesus is such a gentleman, he's not going to kick the door down and force himself upon you. You have to invite him in. He wants to share how much he loves you, how much he cares about you, how much he wants to give you eternal joy, eternal peace, eternal security. And you have that when you get, you have that. Available to you through Jesus Christ. So Isaiah has this inward look. He begins to look at himself and he sees, he examines himself. Sometimes we have unforgiveness in our hearts. Sometimes we have so much brokenness. Sometimes we have so many things happening in our lives that we are so broken. And God says, I want to mend you. I want to mend you. If you have a pride issue, he says, fall on the rock who is Christ Jesus. I will remake that heart of yours and make it pliable so that I can work with you. God wants to do all of that for us, friends. That's the kind of God whom we serve. He cares about everything that is going on in your life. Do you believe that? Praise God. So he says the reason why he sees that he's undone is because he has seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And now the interesting thing about verse 7, he says, and he touched my mouth with it. God knows where your brokenness is. God knows where your sin problem is. And he wants to meet your sin problem right where you are. You know? He wants to address your sin problem. Is it pride? Is it unforgiveness? What is it? Whatever it is, he wants to reach you right where you are. He didn't take the coal and touch his foot. No. He didn't take the coal and touch his hand. No. He took the coal and touch where? His lips. He was able to say, God, something is going on here. My thoughts, my words, all of what's happening. Lord, I need you to help me. And sometimes we're unwilling to admit our guilt. We're unwilling to admit I remember visiting, doing some visiting. I was in Hawaii, young pastor, visited a family. The grandson was going to be getting baptized. So I went to the to the home to talk to the family and see him and so on. While I was there, the grandmother, who is a deaconess in the church, she said, "Pastor, I have had a problem for a long time. I smoke. And sometimes we feel like what to do there is, how could you be a deaconess in the church and be doing that? What's the matter with you?" No. That's not what we do. We are not in the condemning business. Amen? What I did with her, I took her aside and I prayed with her and I encouraged her. I didn't tell her, give up your position and all this kind of stuff. I told her, Jesus loves you and he wants to help you with this addiction. And she would testify to me later on that since that day, she never smoked again. God is not in the condemning business, friends. God is wanting to restore us. God is wanting to help us and to aid us. Do you believe that this morning? And when you live your life, when you have this inward look and you look at yourself, you look at your guilt, you look at what's happening to you, you don't condemn yourself either because God is not condemning you. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are what? In Christ Jesus. Are you in Jesus? If you're in Jesus, then there's no condemnation. You know? Jesus Christ has died for your sins. This is atonement language here. Now your sin is taken away and your sin is purged. Jesus has died to take away your sins. Isn't that good news? The world needs this good news. Listen to what Ellen White says in Gospel Workers. As the prophet listened, the glory, the power, and the majesty of the Lord was opened to his vision. And in the light of this revelation, his own inward defilement appeared with startling clearness. His very words seemed vile to him. In deep humiliation, he cried, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." We don't have enough vision of Jesus. We don't take the time. We're too busy. We wake up in the mornings and we say a quick little prayer and we brush our teeth and we wash our face and we do breakfast and we jump in the car and we're gone and we go through our day. We come back and we make dinner or whatever we do and we watch TV and then we go to bed and we don't take those times to listen to what Jesus is trying to say to us. We cannot be too busy for God, friends. Isaiah's humiliation was genuine as the contrast between humanity and the divine character was made plain to him. He felt altogether inefficient and unworthy. How could he speak to the people the holy requirements of Jehovah? As pastors, we have a tremendous job. As maybe some of you are elders or sometimes preach the good news, get up in front of people. It's a hard thing to do. We have to make sure that we're prayed up all the time. Amen? We have to make sure that we spend enough time with Jesus. We have to make sure we spend enough time just getting into the Word and praying over yourself. Lord, I need your Spirit. Lord, I can't do this thing by myself. I need you. We have to totally depend upon the strength of Christ and that the Holy Spirit is leading us every step of the way. We have to humble ourselves. If you think you're so good, guess what? You're not. I'm not. It is Christ working through us. And I pray that we'll take those times to have that inward look where we can see ourselves and fall on the rock who is Christ Jesus. Thirdly and last point, so the first part of the vision was the what? The upward look. Secondly was the inward look. And now, thirdly, the outward look. Look how beautiful this is. Also, verse 8, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. And he said, God said, go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and return and be healed. Now look at this. Did God not know whom he has or who will go and not go for him? He already knew. But God looks for us to respond. He gives us opportunities. When the preacher makes a call, when the conference president makes an appeal, it's an opportunity for each and every one of us to respond to that call. We can harden our hearts as the people did. It is interesting, as we look at Isaiah's ministry, Isaiah would preach almost up until the exile. But nobody, hardly anyone, would be converted. And it was because of their hard-headedness. And you read all of Isaiah and you see how hard-headed the people were. Stiff-necked and recalcitrant, to use some of the King James Version words. They're so hard-headed, they wouldn't listen. And that's the kind of ministry that Isaiah had. Imagine preaching year after year after year and no converts. I heard in somebody's prayer that some of these churches, some churches have not had a baptism in years. No converts. Oh, friends, we're in a time where we do have to have the outward look. This world needs Jesus. Amen? West Virginians need Jesus. People in your neighborhood who drive up and down your street, they need Jesus. And we must have that outward look. God has to put in us that desire, and he has put that desire, and he's saying in verse 9, go and tell this people. We must go. We have been commissioned and commanded to go. And we have a duty. Why? Because we are Christians. We have a duty because we have been sent. We have a duty because God has said, go. And we are obedient people, aren't we? I remember times when I was doing Bible work. One of my first big assignments was in Kansas City, Kansas, Kansas City, Missouri. We're doing a huge meeting there. I was one of the Bible workers. At the time, I was at Southwestern Adventist University, and I was a junior. And they asked for Bible workers. I was already set to go to work with McNeilus, guy that makes all those trucks and whatnot. And I was gonna I could have made anywhere from $8,000 to $10,000 that summer just working with them. And the call came. One of my professors called me. I was the only one from Southwestern that they was asked to go, and so I went. That summer made me in ministry. It was amazing that our goal was 500 Bible studies for the week, 500 names. We weren't given any voice of prophecy cards, weren't given any breath of life cards, weren't given any it is written cards. You go and knock on doors. And that's what we did. I had 514 names by Friday came. And we worked those names for 6 weeks. Now we know that, you know, in ministry sometimes people say, oh, y'all just care about numbers. It is a numbers game. Those 500 names, you know, the next time you go back, people move, they didn't do the lessons, the baby ate it, the dog ate it, you know, I don't know where it is. They say all kinds of things. And of course you said, Oh, that's no problem. Here's another lesson that I have for you. But by the way, what's your name?
Lawrence Hunt.
Brother Hunt, is there something that's going on in your life that I can pray for before I leave? And Brother Hunt will say, well, you know, my grandkids are going through this or something is happening. And you pray with Brother Hunt right there at the door, building a relationship with him. So the next time you come now, Brother Hunt is going to take those lessons a lot more serious because I've just developed a relationship with him right there at the door. Brother Hunt, I'll be back next Tuesday right around the same time. Will you be here? Brother Hunt will say, yes, I'll be here. And through doing that, the Lord blessed us. By the time I got to the fifth week, I had my 514 had narrowed down to about 45 to 50 solid people. It is a numbers game. And then opening night of the meetings, we were given vans. There are people that we went and picked up. There are people who drove. I had about 20 or so people who came to the meeting. And praise God, some 15 people were baptized from my list. You know? And so this thing is something beautiful that it is a numbers game. We have to be willing to go. We have to be willing to knock on those doors. There are times in Kansas City when we're going down the neighborhood and we are pow, pow, pow. You get down and you go behind a building and you wait. You pray and you wait. And when it's quiet, you get up and you keep on going. You know? We have to reach the inner cities. We have to reach the rural roads, the farmers who live on the rural roads. And my method, what God has blessed me to really develop a passion for, is small groups ministry. And I have seen small groups ministry work in many places. I've gone to Brazil teaching it. I've gone to Antigua doing pastors' meetings and different places, and we've seen that this thing has worked. In South America, it's because of small groups while the church is exploding so much. Small groups ministry. And it's not from the bottom up, it's from the top. In terms of the conference office, they practice it. The president is involved in small groups. The officers are involved in small groups, and therefore they understand what it's all about, and they are teaching it all the way to the local church. And so it's all in. And when we're ready to be all in, I believe that God is going to work. Something is going to happen. Do you believe that? God is good. So he wants us to have the upward look to see him, that although things may not be going well here on earth, that things are going well in heaven. Amen? We still serve a God who sits on the throne. And then when we see God, we will have that inward look, seeking after God, looking at ourselves and seeing our need for God. And then we'll hear the voice of God saying, go. Go and tell this people. Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the hearts of this people dull. And their ears heavy. Interestingly, friends, the same sun that will melt wax will harden clay. It depends on our hearts. It depends on our hearts. And if we turn off our ears and turn off our eyes and turn off our hearts, then it is going to be dull. It is going to be heavy. It's not going to make sense to us. And that's exactly what happened to Israel before they went into captivity. Nebuchadnezzar came in and he drove them into captivity, destroyed Jerusalem. Oh, friends, where are we going today? Where's America going? Where's Virginia going? Where's your small town going? Where's your big city going? Where's this world going? Out of 7.4 billion people on this earth right now, they said 2.1 billion are Christians. Majority are Catholic. 1 point something billion Catholics. evangelicals or Protestants, numbers are going down. Friends, it's sober. It's a sobering thought. There's a work that we must do. Amen? And God is still on the throne, and he wants to empower each and every one of us. And so when it's interesting, when the Bible does this, it's building emphasis. When we look at verses 9 and 10, it's in what's called a chiasm. And we see heart, ears, and eyes in one verse, and then it comes back up with the same heart, ears, and eyes again. And it's a beautiful way it's structured, and it's structured so that it brings emphasis to this. That we do need to reach people's... I built the PowerPoint for this message just yesterday at the cafeteria. I wasn't going to do a PowerPoint with this, but I wanted you to see it. And so just looking at this, with your ears, you're hearing my voice. With your eyes, you're seeing. And with your heart, you know, your mind, you're understanding, you're absorbing this. When we appeal to the senses, you remember things a lot longer, you know? And it comes in, and you take some time and you reflect on that. God, what would you want me to do? In small groups ministry, which I'll demonstrate that in our small groups exercise, when we end a small group, we practice what's called the empty chair. As we finish, we circle around and we ask everyone, think of someone whom you would like to see come to our small groups ministry meeting next week. And you're praying for that person. You make a list of that person. You're praying for that person. And your small group leader may call you and says, Brother Hunt, did you call Joe? You're praying about Joe to come and fill this chair. Did you call Joe? You know, and you're encouraged to do that. This is something that is very intentional, that we want to see someone fill this chair. So many empty chairs in our churches. Churches that would seat 300 and 400 may have 60 people coming. You know? Those empty chairs need to be filled. Do you believe that? And God wants to use you to fill those chairs. What a work that we have. Listen to this as we finish up. God continues to say, go out into the highways. And this is Ellen White speaking. Go out into the highway and the hedges and compel them to come in, is Christ's command. That my house may be filled. He brings men into touch with those whom they seek to benefit. Bring the poor that are cast out of thy house, he says. When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. You find that in Luke and in Isaiah and in Mark. Through direct contact. What is that? Direct contact. You cannot disciple somebody from afar. In discipling, you gotta go and talk to Brother Joe. Hey, Brother Joe, how you doing, man? How was your week? You know, are you having a good time? What's going on in your life today? You are discipling. You're talking. Hi, sis. How are you? Are you having a good weekend? Yeah, all right, that's good. You hesitated. The fact that you hesitated, you have to think about it. So maybe we have something we need to pray about and talk about. You know, and you take that time to spend time with people. This is about building relationships, direct contact through personal ministry. The blessings of the gospel are to be communicated. Is this good? She goes on to say, in giving light to his people anciently, God did not work exclusively through any one class. Daniel was a prince of Judah. Isaiah also was of the royal line. David was a shepherd boy. Amos, a herdsman. Zacharias, a captive from Babylon. Elisha, a tiller of the soil. The Lord raises up as his representatives prophets and princes, the nobles and the lowly, and taught them the truth to be given to where? The world. The world. So none of us, friends, have any kind of an excuse. We do not. No excuses at all. God wants to use us. He has called us and he has commissioned us. Read with me. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." What a command, what a promise, and what a blessing. Friends, as you go out, I pray that God will give you the upward look, the inward look, and the outward look, that there is a need. I pray that you will commit yourself to following this vision so that you can stay focused on the mission till Jesus comes. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for your precious word. Help us to renew our commitments to you every day, dear God. And that as you place individuals in our path that needs you, that you'll give us the right words to say, that you'll help us to teach and to model the scriptures, the good news. Lord, meet us right where you are, where we are, and lead us to where you want us to be. Thank you once again for this conference and this encampment. Bless every person, keep us all safe, and help us to keep our eyes on you continually. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.